Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, beginning with verse 4. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 127, beginning with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his early life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, beginning in the second chapter, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get those out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise
You may be seated. Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. I'm Pastor Jeff, and as usual, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. Last week, Pastor Rick Earhart did a beautiful job. I encourage you to join us this afternoon, well, here shortly. In fact, I'm just going to kind of keep going until the meeting starts, if that's okay. That way we ensure you're all here. No, he did a beautiful job joining us last week and had a very precise and beautiful sermon. The wedding of Cana ended early. Many of you were surprised. Look at that, how we got out just a little bit early. It really wasn't get out early last week. It was rather he gave me extra time today. So just buckle up, hold on, we're going to be here a while. In all seriousness, we would invite you to come back this afternoon. But as we get started now, I would like to invite you to pray with me, both for two things. One, praying that as God's word has been spoken, that we would all be transformed by the renewing of our mind because of the proclamation of God's truth. We've told this to you before. The most important thing about each and every one of us is that God loves us. His story, as we get into God's word, his story, the Bible, as we study, as we consume, as we talk, as we grow, we learn so deeply that he loves us. He loves you. And out of that love, we can go and love others. And that is good news. Second thing that I ask that you would be praying about is this is an update that I wanted to share with you regarding Mim Nellermo and Jeff Nellermo, Pastor Jeff Nellermo, previous pastor here at Good Shepherd. Couple things transpired this week. One, Mim's mom passed away, went to be with the Lord earlier this week, Monday. Very peaceful. Mim was present with her as she went to be with the Lord. Pastor Jeff is actually caring quite a bit for his father as well as he is aging. But in addition to Mim's mom passing, Mavis Trelstead, yesterday, Mim was thrown from her horse. Praise the Lord, she was in fact wearing a helmet, but she spent the entire day at the hospital. She was released and she is home recovering. She has a mild concussion and blunt force trauma to basically the rest of her. Doing well, but we would ask that you would continue to pray for them as a family, pray for Mim as she is recovering, spend some time speaking with Pastor Jeff yesterday and praying with them. And prayer is an effective and powerful thing, but we'd ask that we would continue to do so. That is a family that has been a long part of Good Shepherd's story in terms of what God has done in our midst. So if you would pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this morning, a chance to gather in your house. We pray, Lord, that we would be at your feet, that we would hear you speak your words of love and tenderness to us, that we would hear the good news from you, the good news that we are loved and that you have called us to be your ambassador, your representative, your spokesman in the world, that others would come to know you because of the ways in which you have been at work in our lives. And Lord, this morning we give you praise and thanks for the safety that you granted to Mim as she endured this accident. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon her as her body mends. But Lord, I pray also that you would be with this family as they mourn the loss of Mavis. But they celebrate a life well lived as Mavis knew you, loved you, and gave you away at every chance she had. So Lord, bring them comfort and fill each and every one of our hearts with joy. Pray these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. We're continuing in the narrative lectionary. We're getting into continuing the Gospel of John. I've encouraged and invited and challenged you to go ahead and read through the Gospel of John. Now, here we are in John chapter 2, and we have encountered the cleansing of the temple. Now, if you're familiar with the Jesus story, the narrative of his life, here we're going to start this morning by learning a couple things. This may or may not be new information to you here at the beginning, but you know what? It's going to be a little bit of and we're done. It's got a little bit of a Bible study review, some of the things to expect. John chapter 2, we read the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, and we think, wait a minute, isn't that the end of the story? Isn't this what happens just as Jesus, just before he is arrested and crucified? Isn't this one of the events that leads to his crucifixion? And if those bells are ringing as you hear this story early in John, ding, 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 yes, you're right. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what's going on here? Well, one of the things that we learn, we see John, the Gospel of John, is not one of the three considered the synoptic gospels. Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, Luke are considered as seen together. Their author, their purpose, their intent was a little bit different. Let's take a moment and realize that as the authors of the gospels, the good news, the telling of Jesus' life and story, there was a purpose and intent. So we have this tendency in modern Western eyes to think, well, a story should be chronological. Makes perfect sense that way. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more time you spend in the Bible, we realize, you know what? Books weren't always written chronologically. Stories weren't always told. The purpose and intent may have been a little bit different. So we encounter that a lot in the Gospel of John. We see that his purpose wasn't to tell a chronological story. We see that in part because in the other Gospels, this cleansing of the temple, that's an important fact, is that this shows up in all four Gospels. Anything that shows up in all four Gospels, we should really pay attention to and say, okay, Lord, what are you going to speak to me today? This shows up in all four. Here it shows up early. Why? Well, John is trying to, one of the things I think he's trying to emphasize is Jesus' authority. And we see that in the sign that he speaks of when the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, ask him, what sign can you give to offer and share in what authority you do these things? So John is emphasizing the sonship of Jesus, his authority. And he's also illustrating this misunderstanding of his mission and purpose. As we move forward in the Gospel of John, for example, we're going to run into Nicodemus, Nick at Night. We run into Nicodemus, and there's this misunderstanding of why Jesus is doing what he's doing. What is it that his ministry was about? What was Jesus' mission and purpose? So it's illustrating some of that tension, but it's also illustrating a little bit of the tension that is consistent throughout that gospel about that he has with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders. Those verses that we're not going to camp out in 23, 24, and 25, the end of that gospel when it talks about, well, I don't need a testimony from them because I know all people. It's illustrating that tension that he has with the Jewish leaders. But we're going to camp out here in this passage for a little bit and see what's the big deal. So we've got this understanding of John's gospel as a whole, broad stroke painting the picture. But let's look at this cleansing of the temple. What's going on? What's at work here? What's the big deal? Well, Jesus shows up, comes to Jerusalem. Now, one of the things we see is through the Gospel of John, Jesus goes to and from Jerusalem a number of times. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he only goes to Jerusalem the once. Well, technically, Luke, he does it twice. Once when he was a child. And then, why were you looking for me in my Father's house? So he goes to Jerusalem in that Gospel twice. Matthew and Mark, just the once with the cleansing of the temple. Here in John, he goes back and forth, and it helps us see the picture about 3 years of ministry, because Jesus, a good Jewish male, travels to Jerusalem with the festivals, with the festival season, and we see that in the Gospel of John. But here, Jesus shows up, and he goes to the temple, and there's a market set up. And we think, well, is this market the real issue here? Yes, it's disheartening. And Jesus is obviously a strong, powerful reaction to what is unfolding. But is it really the market that's the problem? Well, when we look at what is happening at the market, there's the livestock, there's cattle, there's doves, there's things that are being sold for the sacrificial offering. Seems like a necessary thing. And in actuality, it is a necessary item to make available. And then there's the money changers that are there because people are traveling great distance to come and make sacrifice during these festival seasons. They're coming during the time of Passover, and being reminded of God's goodness, and they are looking to be obedient, and they're looking to kind of check the box of the sacrificial rituals. So these things needed to be there. The money changers needed to be there to change the money because you couldn't make an offering of foreign currency. So it's not as much the thing that is unfolding because it wasn't practical for people to travel with the livestock. They needed to be able to change the money. But if we focus in and ask the question, what's the purpose of the temple? What's the purpose of the space? What's the purpose of why people were coming to this place? We start to see what the big deal was. The big deal was that this market, they had lost a sense of sacred. And not just a loss of something sacred, but they had lost an understanding of respect for the space. They had lost God's heart. God's heart, the temple, the purpose of the temple was for God to be present with his people. A place where God dwelt amongst his people. They had lost sight of this, and in particular, it's highlighted quite strongly here in this cleansing of the temple because where the market is set up illustrates the fact that they lost God's heart was this was the court of the Gentiles, a space, the outer court that was dedicated for those that would come to the Lord that weren't of the Jewish upbringing and faith and background. They weren't the people of Israel, but there was a place for them. We see in that Old Testament passage in Isaiah that the house of the Lord will be a house of prayer for all nations. Jew and Gentile alike, but they had lost sight of God's heart and they built and they started occupying this place, this space, this sacred space for prayer and presence of the Lord for the Gentiles, and they had turned it into a market. And Jesus showed up and he chased them out. And he told them to get the doves out and he overturned the tables. And after all of this unfolds, the Pharisees say, what authority do you have to do what you just did? Because they don't really know what to do in this moment. Keep in mind, there had been 3 years of Jesus' ministry. 3 years where the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership, they're saying, how do we stop this? How do we end what's going on? Because they had not just misunderstood and lost God's heart, but they were missing the message that God was sending in Jesus. So Jesus shows up in the temple, and what authority does he have? Well, I will destroy this temple in 3 days, rise it again. And you can kind of sense this little mockery, scoffing in their voice. It's taken us 46 years. It's taken us all this time to use our hands, our ability, our skill, 46 years, and you're going to build it in 3 days? This mockery and this laughter, but yet at the same time, they're thinking to themselves, is this enough? Is this the sign? Is this that which can allow us to arrest him and end this and put it to bed and behind us? The disciples, even in this moment, the light bulb hadn't fully turned on yet. It says that after his resurrection, they remembered that, and I'm sure that moment where they go, oh my goodness. My hope is the disciples in that moment weren't beating themselves up, weren't overly discouraged, but rather, wow, God is good. Now, all of this, I want to go to the place of asking the question, so what's the good news in this story? What's the good news in Jesus showing up and overturning the temple and being a good Jewish man in the time and showing up for his time of sacrifice and trying to point people back to God's heart? Well, the good news we see in this is that God is available. The presence of God through Jesus is available for all people as God has intended. That my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. To understand and to recognize this good news, I think we need to understand God's big story. I think we need to understand His story, His love story, His God, His desire to be with us and for us. And we see this as we get into Scripture. The big idea is God is for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. Yeah, there. Before we are too hard on the Israelites, before we are too hard on those that are gathered there at the temple on that day, we have to remember, when have we done something similar? But this court of Gentiles, a place that is dedicated for all nations to gather to pray and be in the presence of God, Jesus is illustrating and pointing to His pending crucifixion. Jesus here in John is pointing to the suffering that He would endure on the cross for us, for them. Why was He willing to do that? Because He loves us. Because that was His mission. That was His purpose. That is why God had brought Him to this world. So the good news can be seen as we look in Scripture. And to look in Scripture, I'm going to draw, let's say, 3 points. We are 1 point. Because guess what? We're part of this story. A second point is here at the temple. Jesus clearing the temple. But we're going to draw all the way back to a third point and see the way in which there is a straight line between them. And that would be, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's look just in the book of Genesis. If we want to see God's rescue plan for us, let's go to the beginning. And in the beginning, we see God's heart for us, His love for His people, for all of humanity, all of creation, His desire to draw all people back into right relationship with Him. So in Genesis, we see, if we look in this book, Genesis 1 through 50, big book, lots of stories. One of the things that I think that we have a tendency to do when we study Scripture, we look at it in terms of, well, let's study the book and let's understand the stories. Let's see the way God is telling us and the ways in which we should live a good life. Well, I think we're missing the point if that's how we approach Scripture, because the more stories we encounter, the more we realize people didn't behave very well. We see this profoundly illustrated in Genesis. Again and again and again, people acting in disobedience, kind of like we still do today. But God still loved them. God was still for them. God still desires for us to be in right relationship with Him. It's not a free pass to just do what we want, but rather God had not and will not abandon His people. So in Genesis 1 through 11, we see the downward spiral, the disobedience, the sin, the constant lack of trust that God's people had. We see in these familiar stories, we encounter the story of creation. We see Adam and Eve. We see Cain and Abel, the tragedy. We see Noah and his family, the way in which God kind of had to push the reset button because He loved us, culminating with the Tower of Babel, where again, humanity, instead of trusting and relying and leaning into God, leaned into their own capacity and said, look at what we can do. With the invention of a brick, they thought, we can build to heaven. We can build and people will see how good we are. And God's heart broke and He dispersed the people. And then the story changes and we see 12 to 50, how God zooms in on a family. He zooms in on the people that he had chosen, not to be his favorites, but rather to illustrate how he would bring all of creation back unto himself, his rescue plan. We encounter Abraham and Sarah. We encounter Isaac, their son. We encounter Jacob, Israel, and Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. We encounter Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. And did that work out really well for Joseph to have been the favorite? Not so much when we read about picking favorites. So God is not picking favorites. Rather, he is using this family despite their constant disobedience. When we look at these stories, we see Abraham and Sarah, they're taking their story into their own hands. Sarah bringing Hagar into the picture and how that went for them. And we see how things went for Esau and his brother Jacob. And we see how things go for the brothers who felt like Joseph was the favorite, the way in which they sell him off into slavery. But God was for them. God had a rescue plan for them. God had a rescue plan that points to Jesus. And that rescue plan is still being acted on today. And that is the good news. That is what Jesus shows up in the temple and points out to them and says, the authority in which I speak of is the authority that when you destroy this temple, it'll be raised again in 3 days. Because God's desire is to be present with his people. But this rescue plan, as we see it, we see in Genesis the establishment of his people and the establishment eventually bringing us to Joseph and the 12 brothers and the 12 tribes. And then the story ends and moves into Exodus. 400 years later, we encounter Moses. And the story keeps pushing forward to Jesus. But this whole story is God's rescue plan. So what do we do with this rescue plan? What are our calls to action this morning? Well, our calls to action for me would be some very simple things. Number one, I would invite you, if you have not already, to begin a relationship with Jesus, to recognize his invitation to you to be part of all nations, to be in his family and say, I invite you, Jesus. I recognize my shortcomings. I recognize my sin. I recognize my need for a Savior. I recognize my need to be rescued, and Jesus, come and rescue me. Begin that relationship with Jesus. But then don't just be like, ha-ha, I got my golden ticket. See you on the other side. But rather, may we all then become a disciple. May we, as a disciple, walk closely to Jesus so that as our Savior walks, the dust of our rabbi is upon us. And as his disciples, others would see less of us and more of him. May we go forth from this place reflecting Jesus to the world. May we get into Scripture, get into God's Word, and little highlight that I want to make mention to you. If you're interested in deepening your walk with the Lord by getting more into some Bible studies, I'd encourage you, start today. It's great Bible reading plans that you individually can get involved in. Here in February, Good Shepherd is going to be offering a whole bunch of Bible studies that we can plug people into. Quite a few of them will be taking place at Sunday at 11 o'clock right after this service. Easy opportunity for you to go from worship into study and to begin to consume God's Word and to find your place, to see how you are in God's story and God's desire is to use you and through your willingness to give Jesus away, your willingness to be obedient to the gospel, willingness to be a disciple of Jesus, willing to let the world see more of him and less of us. That is why we as a church, this outpost of heaven called Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, is here so that we might reflect Jesus to the world. May we be reminded of that as we gather, as we come to the Lord's table, as we worship, as we give him praise. And I'd ask that you would pray with me this morning. Lord, we thank you for your rescue plan. We thank you for your authority that you, God, brought into this world in Jesus, in that your desire is for us to be in right relationship with you. And all of humanity, all of creation, you desire to be in right relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be in that relationship with you. But Lord, we pray that you would equip us so that we may go forth from this place and to give you away to others, because you are for us, not against us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have redeemed us. And we look forward to gathering at your table and being reminded of your love for us as you forgive us through the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. Pray these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.